I sincerely hope that this series on the different names for God are blessing you. They are blessing me, and I hope they are blessing you as well, because I believe what we are doing with this is so very important. And I think putting to memory our memory verse for this entire series, Proverbs 18, verse 10, is so very important as well, because knowing Scripture and learning Scripture does us so much good. I was raised in a church where we were taught a lot of Scripture. And I think that that has been a great blessing to me to have that in my mind growing up in the Church of Christ. One of the very first Scriptures that I was ever taught to memorize. Can you guess? Acts 2:38. And it's a great Scripture. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only is that an important verse, but in the churches of Christ and the Christian churches, it's kind of always been our verse. We've always felt a special affinity to that verse. I heard a well-known preacher, Mike Cope, tell of a time when he was in high school, and he was in a van with kids that were headed to a youth rally. They were driving down the highway, and they were in an unmarked church van. And they were passed by another van that said on the side, such and such Church of Christ on it. And it was filled with a bunch of teenagers as well. And they were obviously headed to the exact same youth rally. So all the kids started trying to wave at the kids in the other van, but the kids had no clue why they were doing that. And they kept driving by each other on the road, and they kept waving, and they weren't really connecting. Well, finally, one of the kids had an idea. He took out a blank sheet of paper, and he wrote on that paper, Acts 2:38, and he put it up on the van window, and the other van went, oh! And they pulled over on the side of the road. They got out. They had a time of fellowship right there on the side of the road, because when they saw it, they thought, they have to be one of us. Well, that's because they know our verse. Acts 2:38 is a great verse. I've used it in preaching and teaching. But you know, as important as Acts 2:38 is, I do not think you should teach it first. You should teach Acts 2:36 first. And if you go back and read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, it was a sermon about Jesus Christ. It was about how he was God's Messiah. It was about how he had been anointed by God. It was about how he had been killed and how he had been raised from the dead by God. And that sermon ends in verse 36 in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And after they realized that Jesus was the Lord, then they asked the question, well, what do we do? And that's when Acts 2:38 came up. See, I'm not so sure that we should be baptizing anybody until they understand that Jesus is Lord. When I was baptized, I was taught a lot of wonderful things as a young person, but I was not taught about lordship. When I was baptized, I wanted Jesus to be my Savior. But I didn't really understand anything about Jesus being my Lord until many years later. But it first started to dawn on me that if you are going to follow Jesus, it is a much larger picture than I ever really imagined. And I think too many people go through their religious experience without really wrestling with this dimension of God. But we're going to have to wrestle with it if we are going to call him by one of his names, Adonai, the Lord. And if you find that name in your Old Testament, it's every time you find the word Lord with a capital L and small letters, O-R-D, that is the Hebrew word Adonai. And it is as Adonai that there are two things about God that we affirm. First, as Adonai, we recognize God as our Master. This particular name of God implies a relationship. Some of the other names do not. El Elyon, God Most High. He can be God Most High and not really be connected to anybody. But Adonai means he must be Lord over someone, Lord with someone. So he has a relationship, in particular, a relationship that is personal, that involves the right of ownership. The Hebrew word Adon is used all throughout the Old Testament, and it's not always used of God. In fact, many times it's not used of God. It is the word that the Hebrews used to describe a master who owned slaves. And it is the word that the Hebrews use to describe a husband in relationship to his wife. And I know that today that is not politically correct. A few years back, my wife and I got into watching Downton Abbey. The title character of that show is called Lord Grantham. Even his wife called him Lord Grantham. And I told my wife, I wanted her to start calling me Lord Damastus. She only agreed to help me meet the Lord if I kept insisting on that. In the Hebrew culture, just like the slave was the property of a master, the wife was the property of her husband. And the slave and the wife called their master Adon, my Lord. And it is this word with the suffix at the end, the I, with intensification, because he is Lord of all lords. And you say Adonai. And that word is always used only of God. And it indicates God's total possession of me and my total submission to him. Now, this metaphor is really hard for us to understand because we find this concept of slavery very distasteful. It's hard for us to understand that it wasn't a distasteful metaphor for the Hebrew in the Hebrew culture. In fact, in the Hebrew culture, to be a slave was a better life than to be a hired servant. If you were a day laborer, then you only got to work for the day that they needed work. And you usually would sleep in the streets and you would make just enough money to pay for food for that day. And hopefully you would find work the next. But if you were a slave, the relationship was completely different. If a master had slaves, he had certain responsibilities to those slaves. He had the responsibility to provide that slave with protection, to provide that slave with provision. All of his clothes, all of his shelter, all of his other needs were to be met by the master. He had to provide that slave with direction, to show him what he wanted him to do and how he wanted him to do it and how he wanted him to live his life. And even to provide that slave with affection. Hebrew masters often had very loving relationships with their slaves. And the slaves, not the hired servant, was allowed to go into the synagogue or the temple. The slave, not the hired servant, was the one that sat at the Passover meal with the family, worshiping together. So when a Hebrew called God master, that was not negative to them. In fact, look with me at Psalm 123, verse 2. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, Adonai, our God, till he shows us his mercy. That is a metaphor Hebrews could understand. Just like a slave is going to look to his master for mercy and help and love, that's how we are to look to God, because God is our master. We are his slaves. God is the ideal master, according to the scriptures. He is the ideal authority figure. In fact, the Bible says that our faculties have been so impaired by sin. We don't like to hear what I'm about to say, but this is the message of the Bible. Our faculties have been so impaired by sin. Not only do we have a Lord, we need a Lord. We need a Lord. We need someone to take care of us. We need someone to give us direction. We need someone to give us provision. We actually need a Lord because we don't do well on our own. And so the Bible says God wants to be that Lord in our lives. And we can expect a lot from Him if He is Adonai. But if Adonai means that we can expect care from God, it also means that God can expect unquestioning obedience and loyalty from us. You see, as Adonai, we demonstrate our distinctness from the world. Everybody wants God as Savior. This morning in churches all around the globe are full of people who want God to be their Savior, that want Him to be there when they blow it. They want Him to be there when they die. But not as many people seem to want God to be their Lord. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that the church is the church because it acknowledges that relationship. And the world is the world because in practice, it denies that relationship. In practice, the world might say that it believes in God, but to let God be Lord is a totally different thing. There's more to knowing Adonai than just getting the name down. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not do what I say. John Guest is a Christian folk singer from England. The very first time that he came to America to share the gospel through his ministry, he went to Philadelphia. He had some free time, so he did some touring of antique shops there. And he was particularly interested in those places that specialized in antiques during the American Revolution. Because as a citizen of Great Britain, he had a very unique perspective on that particular war. And so he went to these antique shops. He saw different placards that had some of our favorite mottos from that conflict. Like, no taxation without... Like, don't tread on me. But the one that stood out the most was the one that read, "We serve no sovereign here." America was founded on that principle. And he wondered out loud, how do you preach the kingdom of God in a nation that despises kings? You see, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. God does not rule by referendum. If God is God, He must be Adonai. And that's something that this old world just doesn't understand. And we see it every day when people like you, people like me, are condemned because we believe that our belief in God should have influence in the values and morals of our society. I had a conversation once with a young woman who could not understand, why do you speak out against homosexuality or transgenderism? She said, why can't you just let those things be? And I said, because what kind of person would I be if I let somebody die in a burning house? What kind of person would I be if I said, that house is on fire, and didn't tell the occupants inside? My goal is to not stand in condemnation, but to let people know there is a way out, and it leads to life. But you see, our culture says, can't you just have your God to yourself and leave values and morals alone? No! If God is God, then He is Lord of both you and me. And He has control over every aspect of our lives. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and that great light shone and it blinded him and he fell to his knees and he asked the question, "Who is it?" And the answer came back, "I am the Lord Jesus whom you are persecuting." Look with me at Acts 22, verse 10. It's the very next thing that Paul says, because this is what anybody should say who recognizes Adonai. "What shall I do, Lord?" he asked. That's the question. If you recognize Adonai, that is the question. And you have to ask it a dozen times a day. What do you want me to do about my money, Lord? What do you want me to do about my morality, Lord? What do you want me to do about my job, Lord? What do you want me to do with my neighbors, Lord? If he is Lord, the very first question is, what shall I do, Lord? When we call him Lord, every other loyalty in our life becomes subordinate. So let's consider some practical applications of that truth. I want to show you at least three different characters in the Old Testament who specifically called God Adonai and what that meant for them. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We'll pick up in the second verse. It says this, "But Abram said, Yahweh Adonai," your Bible might actually use the word sovereign Lord, "what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed Adonai, and he credited it to him as righteousness." See, Abraham has left everything to go to a place he didn't know about, to live in a land he never really owned, to spend his life wandering around in tents because of one promise. The promise that he would be a father someday. And he's been living in tents now for 10 years and still no son. He's not kidding himself. His body is reproductively dead. He understands that he could go out and he could jog and do aerobics and take vitamins all day long, and physically there's no way he or Sarai is going to get pregnant. Abraham lived his whole life for a promise that is not coming through. You see, faith is a struggle because it's not based on our human reasoning. It is based on the fact that God is God. And notice what God did. God did not do a miracle for Abram. God just said, step outside, look up at those stars. I did that. Count them, if you can. Do you think that I can make a baby for you? And Abraham had a choice. Is he going to believe the Lord? Write this down. If he is Adonai, then you trust even when the promise is delayed. A servant does not say to the master, you do it now. A servant says to the master, I will wait until you are ready to do it. Master Abraham decided to recognize a higher master. He recognized that God would not just be a part of his life, but God would be the voice around which his entire life is structured. And I want to ask you a serious question this morning. What do you do in your time of barrenness? Because barrenness was not just Sarah's problem. We've all gone through periods of barrenness. Maybe it is a barrenness in your spiritual life. Maybe it is a barrenness in our relational world. Maybe it is a barrenness in the area of our finances. Maybe there is a barrenness in your marriage. But everybody here has gone through times in your life when you feel like God is just not coming through like he said he would. So the question I'm asking is this: is he going to be Lord even when you don't get what you want when you want it? And Abraham decided to believe. And by the way, do you think God was so impressed that the next day Sarah got pregnant? Abram waited 15 more years for that boy. I want you to look with me at Psalm 38, beginning in verse 9, and we'll skip down to verse 15. It says this, "All my longings lie open before you, O Adonai. My sighing is not hidden from you. I wait for you, O Adonai. You will answer, O Adonai, my God." If he is Adonai, then you are going to trust even if the promise is delayed. What else does it mean to call him Lord? Open up your Bible now to Exodus chapter 4. Here is the incredible story of the shepherd finding a bush on fire, and he quickly realizes he's standing on holy ground, and Yahweh commissions this man named Moses to go and deliver the slaves out of bondage in Egypt. And look with this conversation with me. In Exodus 4, beginning in the 10th verse, we read this. Moses said to the Lord, O Adonai, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Adonai said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, Adonai? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Adonai, please send someone else to do it. Then Adonai's anger burned against Moses. Why was God angry? He was angry because Moses was using the name but not honoring the name. His anger was kindled against a servant who sought to evade the responsibility of carrying out the rightful will of his Lord. So write this down. If he is Adonai, then you obey even when the command is difficult. You see, as Adonai, God has not asked us to do anything that he has not granted us the resources to accomplish. That's what a good master does. A good master never asks his servants to do what they cannot possibly do. A good master never asks his servants to do what he is not going to equip them and give them the resources to do. When the master says, I want you to do this, and you say, No, Lord, you have just spoken a contradiction in terms. And I think for many of us, the real issue is this. Can I trust God's will more than my own? Can I trust that when God tells me to do something that is really hard to do, that His thinking on the matter is actually better than my own? More people than I can even count have come to me at various times in my ministry expressing to me that they have no joy at the current time in their walk with the Lord. They have no assurance of salvation. They don't know if they died at this moment that they would even go to heaven. And you know what is almost always true in those circumstances? That what they believe and how they are living are not the same. They're out of alignment. And I say you ultimately have to decide if, in fact, you can find more happiness in obeying God than living life your own way. If you are going to call him Adonai, you are going to have to obey even when it is difficult. You are going to let your life be governed by the absolute voice of God. A little boy was riding around the block just as fast as he could, furiously on his little tricycle. Policeman was watching this kid just go round and round the block. Finally, he walked over. He said, little boy, what are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. He said, well, why do you just keep going around the block? He said, my mama won't let me cross the street. And at some point in your life, you are going to have to decide, is life going to be governed by a voice that is higher than my own? No, Lord. Is a contradiction in terms. One last person to examine. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is such a rich book, and I don't know how you could pick a favorite passage, but the one we're going to look at is, it's got to be up there pretty high. This is Isaiah's incredible vision of the Lord in Isaiah 6, beginning in the first verse. We read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is Adonai Almighty. whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Adonai Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of Adonai saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. And it's significant that the vision happened when King Uzziah died. If you know much about the Old Testament and the history in the Old Testament, you know that Israel did not have very good luck with kings. Most of them weren't worth keeping. Uzziah was a rare exception. He was a man who walked in the way of the Lord. He was a man that sought after God, and he was a man that received blessing from God. But the pattern was, when a good king died, usually he was followed with a succession of bad kings. And when King Uzziah died, immediately Isaiah was worried about the future. What's going to happen now? And it was then that Isaiah was given this vision when he saw Adonai. He saw the Lord of Lords. He saw the true king. And it dawned on him, even if Uzziah is dead, Adonai is alive. And Adonai is reigning. That's why he could serve with confidence. That's why he could say, go ahead, send me. I'll go for you. And it's the very same reason why we can go too. If he is Adonai, he is Lord of Lords. Write this down. If he is Adonai, then you hope, even when the world is dismayed. It is amazing how the Lord loves to turn the tables on petty lords on earth. Voltaire predicted within 100 years that Christianity would be non-existent. 50 years after he died, the German Bible Society had taken up residence in his house using his printing presses to print Bibles. Adolf Hitler in North Africa built this massive stone structure to spread Nazi propaganda all throughout Africa, all throughout Europe, and even into Russia. And that very building today is used by World Radio to send the gospel to those exact same places. I love the story they tell from the World Bible Translation Center, how years back when they got a translation in one of the dialects of India ready, they were able to get an incredibly cheap price on paper from the propaganda press of the communists who used to live there. And some of those very first Bibles that they printed for those people in India were printed on the communist press that they had bought at a high price to spread atheistic communist propaganda. God loves to turn the tables on the petty lords of this earth. Deuteronomy chapter 10, the first part of verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Adonai of Adon, the great God, mighty and awesome. Friends, I believe one day all people will see what Isaiah saw. What I hope is that you will call him Adonai now and not wait until then. If he's not Adonai to you, then I have a couple of suggestions for you. First, give up the illusion of control. We are hesitant to release control of our lives, and I think one of the reasons for that is that many of us have had very sad, tragic experiences with abuse in our past, where we trusted people, where people that should have protected us ended up hurting us and took advantage of us. And we have said to ourselves, if I ever get out from under here, I will never again put myself in a position where I am under anybody. And so we think that we are going to take total control of our lives. But the reality of that, friends, is that none of us are in control. That is an illusion. You may want to think you're in control, but you don't even have control of how many beers the guy coming the other way drank today on his way home. We are not in control of anything. If the God you worship is not sovereign, then you worship an idol. Idols can be controlled. Adonai cannot. And I think maturity involves realizing how inadequate we are to really control our lives and surrendering that control to God, who is the only good master. He is the only one qualified to take care of us. Second thing, you can control who your master will be. We all surrender. The question is simply to whom? Who is controlling your life? That's one of the main points of the book of Romans. Everybody is a slave to someone. Romans 6, beginning in the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. It's a terrific irony. The Bible says you will never be more free than when you become a slave to Adonai. That when we surrender to him, you will never experience more of what you want life to be than when you give up this illusion of control and let him simply be Adonai of your life. The Hebrews had an interesting custom. It's definitely strange to you or me, but it was special to them. It's even mentioned in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6. I won't read this here, but you can read it. Look it up in your scriptures. But I'll tell you what it says. Under the Hebrew law, at certain periods, a slave might be able to become free. And there in the law of Moses, it said, if a slave did not want to be free, because, as it says, he loved his master, he could go to his master and he could say to his master, I don't ever want to leave you. I want you to be the master of my life for the rest of my life. And then the master could take that slave before the judges, and the slave would stand up against a post, and the master would take an awl and the earlobe, and he would pierce the earlobe with that awl. And then he would put a ring inside that earlobe that says, this is my servant for life. And you know what? That's what God is asking each of us to do. Have you been questioning Adonai's leadership over your life? God wants you to make that exact same pledge. I don't ever want to leave. I want you to be Adonai over me for the rest of my life. I wonder if you need to recommit to that today. You see, because if we make that pledge, we're making a commitment to him on how we live and how we act, what we say, where we go, what we look at, how we dress, who we interact with. It's all impacted by Adonai. Where else are you going to go anyway? Who's going to be Adonai over your life other than the one Adonai? I want to pray over you, and then I want to invite you to make a decision this morning. And if you need to recommit to your one true master, to Adonai, then this is the moment that you would do that. If you need to come forward, then I'm going to ask you to come forward. We have people that I've asked that can pray. And if any of our folks that want to be a part of our intercessory prayer ministry, if you're ready, just be ready if somebody comes up. But I want to do that. Why don't you stand up? And we're going to have some time in prayer. Here's what I want you to do as we get ready to pray. In your mind, in your heart, I want you to identify an area of your life that you really have a hard time surrendering to Adonai. I want you to be honest with him. And I want you to ask Adonai for strength to help you just surrender that. Go ahead and do that. Thank you, Adonai, for hearing these hearts and prayers, for being the good and loving master. Help us to thank you every day for being our Savior and to follow you every day because you are our Lord. And we pray this here and now in Jesus' name. Our Lord.